our jobs or my jobs. When you sign up with Jesus,
yeah,
he puts you to work, and that's just all there is to it. Mm-hmm.
And we have many duties and responsibilities, and depending on the gifts that that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. But speaking about the Lord is definitely primary.
Yeah. Right.
God gave you a mouth to talk and eat, of course, but he gave you a mouth to talk, to communicate. Mm-hmm. And we should learn the gospel so that we can communicate it effectively. So I think 2 weeks ago, that little exercise we did where we split up into teams and just talked about whether you stuck to that argument or not, that's not relevant. What's relevant is that you guys got together and that you guys spoke about Jesus Christ to one another based on what you've learned so far, and just put it to practice, just put it to use, you know? And if someone hasn't done that in a long time with a stranger that they just ran into, it might come easier now, you know? I don't know. And verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. We're going to recognize them by the way they talk, by the way they talk about Jesus Christ. We've had those experiences, right, Jim, where someone might say something like, I don't know, that doesn't really line up with Orthodox Christianity, with the doctrines, the pillars of our faith. And those issues need to get resolved. They need to get handled.
And by their conduct.
By their conduct, yeah.
That's important because the way that they act. I've been around a lot of preachers all my life, man.
Okay.
And I've been through all that stuff. And I meet with some of them and I'll be like, seriously? You know what I'm saying? But like in my spirit, I'll be like, wait a minute. You saying all this stuff? And so that's what I think Jesus is talking about. You'll know them by the fruit that they bear. You know, the things that they do.
Yeah.
Or don't do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. 2 Peter 2:1. Okay. 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destructions. And here again, we're talking about among ourselves. And in Matthew, which we just read, sheep amongst you dressed as, or wolves amongst you dressed as sheep. And remember that when we did our heresy studies, most of those heresies came from within the church. Yeah. It was the early church Christians that were attempting to figure out what's truth, what's not, what's pure doctrine, what's false. And in attempting to find out the truth, they developed things that were just not in perspective with sound theology. Mm-hmm. With sound doctrine, and we have some heresies. And so the scripture warns us about this. Mm-hmm. But the only way we're going to recognize it is if we study, is if we understand the scripture, is if we pray for wisdom, for understanding.
Yeah, you know what's interesting on here is this. Go back down again to 20. You see where it says heresies, even denying the master who bought them. You catch that?
Yeah.
Because he paid the price.
Yeah.
But they don't see it, man. They don't see that part.
Denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction.
Swift.
That they're denying his deity.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly.
That's what I was going to get to, is that they're denying the deity. Mm-hmm. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So God doesn't forget all these things. He's patient, but they're going to get their condemnation, unfortunately. And then I like how here Peter starts to give examples of the swift condemnation of God.
Yeah.
And it's too bad how you'll hear a lot of, I believe, misinterpretations in relation to these following verses. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. It doesn't stop there. The sentence still continues. Remember, these verses, this breaking in verses weren't always there. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, the seven others, when he brought a flood upon the earth, the world of the ungodly. Sentence is still not done there. But what you'll see a lot of preachers and Christians, what they'll do here is they'll tie the two together into as if they're following the same context and inferring into this text to mean that these angels that Peter is talking about is in reference to angels that appeared to women and found them beautiful, had sex with them, and as a result of them having sex with them, they were impregnated, and the babies that they conceived were the ones that became giants, the Nephilim, and whatnot. And in order to get to that, they pull from the book of Enoch and other apocryphal writings. They'll tie it into the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and 7 and 5, and it just does not follow the context of what it's talking about in the scripture. These are examples of Peter speaking about God's quick condemnation and examples of him doing so. He says, for if God did not spare the angels that have sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, he's saying, if God didn't spare them, what makes you think he's going to spare anyone else? But the glorious thing about this, though, is that at least for us there is forgiveness. At least for us there is grace and mercy. There is a sacrifice and atonement once and for all. But for these angels that left their habitat, that rebelled against the Lord, there is no forgiveness. There is no grace. They're held to a higher standard, a very strict standard, because they were in the presence of God and betrayed him. And that, for God, is not forgivable. And so he gives an example of this. And then after that example, in verse 5, he gives a different example. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, but he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the... And then he goes into another example, which is completely in a different generation. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Do you see the flow of argument that Peter is using? It has nothing to do with angels impregnating women. He's giving examples of God's judgment, and he uses the angels, he uses the flood, and then he uses Sodom and Gomorrah. Three different distinctive events. But misinterpreters will tie them in together to mean one narrative, which is completely out of context. Right. That's what you guys need to watch for.
Yeah. I had a young gentleman ask me about, he's a Bible student too, and he had asked me about what does God feel about. I have a very intricate question about the spirit of gay and churches and what have you. And I said, well, you know, that's the thing is you have to know God, the spirit of God. They ought to get delivered from that spirit and, you know, what's connecting with God. Because if you're willfully into, like, calling yourself a Christian, but it's Adam and Steve, then that's something's wrong with that picture altogether.
Uh-huh.
So it's a matter of atonement, you know, getting with God and getting the salvation and the, you know, repenting is getting the salvation, what have you, realizing like the wrong spiritually. Correcting that situation, and it's making a choice of what you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. Now, it's an interesting question that he had asked me about it. My opinion is that it's wrong. I don't care what religion, what faith you are, this, that, and the other. Man, God did not make man to be with another man like that. The same thing with women. Or even the spirits that we say are, oh, and that's okay. That's just the way things are, no. No, because that is the greatest deception nowadays, that evil is good and good is evil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Without the Word of God, you get, or without good, solid understanding of the Word of God, you get a distortion of morality.
Yes.
You know? And this Sunday, we brought up First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's one to remember when you, if you come across people that are involved in that type of sin, you know. Just be gentle with them, be respectful, and show them what the scripture says. It's like, this is not my judgment on you, bro. This is, I'm telling you what scripture says. You know, either you're gonna subject yourself to the will of God, His moral standards written in scripture, or you're gonna do your own thing and see where that takes you.
Didn't Apostle Paul say that?
Yes.
People most likely will not make the kingdom.
Yeah, that was the writings from the Apostle Paul.
Drunkards, brawler, fornication, adultery.
Sometimes, though, as Christians, we like to just single out the homosexuality, right?
Preach, boy, go ahead.
But the whole thing is, guys, there's other sins that we're talking about as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I think Eskander's talking about, being sensitive to that. And listen, I was the same way. I wasn't homosexual, but I was these other things, and I wasn't going to heaven until I started following Christ. You know, so there's, I mean, there's, but we fruit inspectors, right? Right?
Yeah.
That's a big issue. Mm-hmm. You know? But I, my point is that we do have to do it with gentleness and meekness and in humility and come across that way, because the homosexual community and all the other things that all you Christians do is just browbeat us over these types of issues, and it's true, you know. So we got to be careful, you know, especially with, well, we'll go into, maybe mention the Kirk thing later on, but
the what?
Charlie Kirk thing later on.
Oh.
But on how we handle those situations, you know. But anyways, getting off topic.
Revelation 19:10. This is my favorite one. Revelation 19:10 says, "Then I fell down," the Apostle John speaking, "then I fell down at his feet to worship him," in reference to an angel. "But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" First, I want to point out what the angel said, that he's a fellow servant with you and your brothers. That's the unity, the agreement, the unity, agreement. What's another word I want to use? There's no division there. There's just the absolute agreement that we are in this together. Humans and angels on one accord, being servants of the Father. Them being servants of the Father in heaven and transcending to earth whenever God sends them as their proper title, messengers to us, and us as servants here on earth. And I guess if there's any transcendence, is them viewing how we live our life and preaching the gospel. Scripture says that they throw a party whenever we bring someone to the Lord.
Yeah.
Right?
Heaven rejoices.
Yeah, thank you.
That's what happened.
Yeah, they rejoice in heaven.
Rejoice.
I was rephrasing like a mug, wasn't I? They throw a party. They celebrate. Yes, sir. They celebrate. And scripture says that one day we will judge the angels. I don't know how that's going to look like, but we're going to judge them on how they conducted their ministry. Isn't that interesting?
That's why the angels were not upset.
Uh-huh.
They were asking me questions.
You have internet on your phone?
What's it?
You have internet on your phone?
God,
can you look that verse up? Just Google it. That we will judge angels.
Yes. How is it that you are so mindful of men? God, why? They were asking God that question. You know, And so it's just mind blowing, but I think it's goes a little bit deeper because we're made in His image. That's why He loves us so much.
Mm-hmm.
And the angels can't seem to understand that. Some of them ask that question, and the Bible talks about that.
Yeah.
So mindful of men, why? Yeah, because we're made in His image, and we look like Him,
mm-hmm.
and we try to be like Jesus, right? So that's how come we have that kind of authority, if I can use that word, to be able to judge those objectives.
Well, 1 Corinthians 6:3.
Okay.
It reads, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 6:3.
Outstanding. And then the second part of this that needs to get highlighted. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Right.
And therefore the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And what are we talking about here? The testimony of Jesus. If you're raising testimony about Jesus, you're preaching the gospel. If you're going to talk about Christ, you're talking about His redemption for sinners, His life, what His purpose was, what He did to accomplish redemption for us, atonement, right? That's the testimony of Jesus. If you want to be a prophet, a modern day New Testament prophet, and you think you have the spirit of prophecy or want the spirit of prophecy, that spirit of prophecy is the preaching of the gospel. That's what it is. It's nothing more beyond that. It's not foretelling future events. It's not me going to Ken telling him, the Lord wants me to tell you that one day you're going to be rich. None of that. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Lord, haven't we prophesied all these things in your name? Go away from me. I never knew you. What were you prophesying? Were you prophesying my testimony? Were you prophesying my gospel? No, you were prophesying your own your showboating of yourself, words that you wanted to utter of your own accord.
Jesus preached on the same exact thing as well as far as deception goes, right? Matthew 24, he spoke about that. Don't be deceived, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that was basically and the same thing about this. Yeah, the deception is going to be widespread throughout the church. It has been.
Yeah.
Right.
So Revelation 19 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, but John adds, not to be released until we prophesy, indicating the book of Revelation completes prophecy. That is it. Historic Protestants cite 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, John 16:13, and Hebrews 1:1-2 to affirm that Scripture is now finished. It's the final word. So let's read those passages. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped with every good work. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, not even the Holy Spirit, speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. So this is Jesus speaking. He will glorify who?
Jesus.
The Holy Spirit glorifies who?
Jesus.
For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Whew! That's unity with Christ
right
there. The things that the Father reveals to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals to us. It belongs to us.
Yeah.
What is the proverb? It is the pleasure of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings it is to search out the matter. It's God's prerogative to conceal all mystery. God's existence is a mystery to us all. But it is our privilege as kings of God to search out the secrets of God. And we ain't got to go too far. It's in the scripture. If the Lord reveals it to you through the Holy Spirit, praise God. If he hasn't yet, put it on the shelf for later on. Pray about it and keep digging.
That's right.
Be a laborer. Yeah. Ain't that right, Ken?
Yeah.
Ken's.
Yeah, I think he was talking to me for some reason.
Hebrews.
I'm trying to help you out, brother.
Yeah.
Trying to pep me up a little. Because I haven't had an outburst today.
Should you?
No.
All right. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, Old Testament.
Right.
But in these last days, New Testament, New Covenant. Hey, when are the last days, by the way?
Now.
Oh, true. But when did the last days begin?
48.
Right here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. This generation of which it was written, that generation which the Lord came to earth, was the beginning of the last days.
Yeah.
But you hear on TV and all these things, oh, we're in the last days and the world is about to end and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in September. The rapture is going to happen and yada, yada, yada. Yeah. Why? What do you gain by that? That's not the spirit of prophecy. You're not preaching the gospel by making these utterances.
They're raising the voice on that lately.
They are. Yes, I know. And my point is that the definition of the last days is misconstrued. They apply this term last days to mean that we're literally in the last days and the Lord is coming back very imminently in our generation and the world is going to end and all of the catastrophic stuff. No, the last days is when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Amen.
The clock's already ticking.
Yep. And for all we know, the Lord might not send the Son of God back to earth for another 1,000 years.
Yeah.
I don't understand why that's so difficult for people to grasp in their mind. It's going to happen whenever God decides it's going to happen.
Right.
Remember that before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to make sacrifice, that was what, 6,000 years of human existence already? Yeah, I might be off 1,000 here or there, but it was thousands of years before he came. God waited that long, thousands of years before he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. What makes you think he's not going to wait thousands of years more? Just because it's been 2,000, now the Lord is going to return tomorrow?
It's in that word, though. You can feel that. If you have the strongest discernment of spirit, you can feel that because the news and what the Bible has to say go hand in hand, and this creates a timeline.
So I would say just be careful in this respect.
Yeah.
That when you're watching the news, you do not use the news as your basis for interpreting scripture.
Right.
You have to let scripture interpret scripture. And then when it comes to feeling, I'm feeling this and that. We have to also be careful that we're not being too emotional where we let that dictate what scripture means as well.
You mean watch the news on TV?
No, I mean,
that the time is short and these things are, so it's like, you know, it's not so much, yeah, I said he shook his head, no, so he's misunderstanding.
it's not a, necessarily a misunderstanding.
It's not complicated as it seems, but what I'm trying to explain.
No one knows that we're not going to
have. Right, yeah, of course. That's right. Exactly. No one knows.
We cannot use world events to try to
catch it. But you know,
because it seems like the world has gone to a place where it matches what the Bible's saying. We're not supposed to look at it that way.
Right, yeah, I understand that, where you're coming from on it, but the thing is that there's no lies in any part of a Bible that is God's Word.
That is true. There's no lies
in there.
Right. The only lies that there is the lies of men, right?
Right.
And we balance that out with the truth of Scripture, right? And that's good. That's healthy discourse between you two. Remember that we're not always going to come into agreement with some of this theological stuff. But that doesn't mean that we have to split apart, not talk to each other, or not return. Be consistent and learn. Just be a student and keep on learning. With the book of Revelation, there's several different interpretations and method of interpreting the book of Revelations. It's not just one single method, right? Since we're still on the topic, I guess it's a sensitive topic for tonight, so we'll continue a little bit on it. One more warning or caution I guess I will say is, we have a lot of narrative that speaks about, we know that the return of Christ is imminent because things are getting more evil and more evil and more evil and more evil. And they use a lot of that narrative in conjunction with watching the news. Well, don't you see what's going on in the news? This and that is happening. And technology is advancing in this manner, and that increases the freedom to sin and such and such. And we're definitely in more evil days than it was in the times of Noah and this and that. All right. By what standard are you using, or these people, not, I don't mean you guys, but people that speak about these things. What standard are you using to measure how evil this generation is from the last generation? What standard are you using to measure whether the last four generations have been more evil than the generation of Noah? Really? The generation of Noah was so evil that God flooded the earth.
Right. That should tell you something.
So, and in addition to that, how can you say that the world is more and more evil now than it was in the Old Testament or any part of the days of Noah or Old Testament or before Jesus Christ came, in this, when they did not have the gospel of Christ yet? Back then, the entire world was pagan. The only people that had revelation of God were, and even before the creation of the nation of Israel, were the sons of Seth. Was Adam's generation through his son Seth and those that believed in God. Remember, God taught Adam how to worship, how to sacrifice, the ceremonial things. All of that had to be taught by someone. Adam didn't teach himself. It was revealed to Adam by God. And Adam taught his sons how to do it. And what does it say? I have now a son, Seth, to take the place of Abel or something like that, right? I'd have to go back and read it. The point is that the continuation of belief in God and worship of God and acknowledgement of who He is and how they are supposed to be saved or make atonement for their sins through the ceremonial practices was taught to them and was practiced. There was people that loved God. Everyone apart from that in the whole world were pagans, believed in false gods. What kind of sin do you think all these people were involved in? They didn't have the gospel. Now we have the gospel. So the world is not more evil now than it was back then because they have the gospel, and the gospel brings peace. The gospel brings prosperity. The gospel brings knowledge of Jesus Christ. The gospel brought every Gentile from all sorts of nations to God. And you're going to say that nowadays are more evil than it was back then? That's preposterous to me.
I'm not saying that. I'm just going to say one thing, and it might not make sense, but it might, to me it does. I mean, just since I've been growing up, you can compare the way things are going in the 80s, 90s, and 2000, and you can always find something that makes you say, hey,
people are worse than ever in every generation.
Mm-hmm.
But really, it's, you know, I think it's been pretty even keel. There's just, it's pretty simple. And it's not always be this way. There's good people and there's bad people. That's just the way it is. And when there's, like you said in that time, only that many good people and that many bad people, then you can tell that it's bad, right?
Sure.
We're here right now studying. I mean, if it was bad, we'd be, you know, trampled on or something.
Could be, yeah, exactly.
So things are good.
And one thing I
keep learning while they are.
Right. One thing I want to touch on, though, is that even the Bible says nobody knows when Jesus is coming back.
Mm-hmm.
But God is the only one.
Yeah.
So until he gets his command.
Yeah.
It
doesn't. Yeah, it doesn't matter how many eclipses we see,
yeah,
how many fallen stars we see across the sky, earthquakes and floods and wars. Jesus said, "There's always going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be wars. All these things have to happen. Like, don't worry about it. Don't let all of those things and false prophecies and looking into the end times distract you from the gospel of Christ. Distract you from knowing Jesus Christ. Because if you pay very close attention to these people that speak about all these last day events, what are they talking about? They're not preaching the gospel. They're not. Where is the gospel in all of that that they're speaking about? They indulge themselves with their own rhetoric. Okay. The nature of revelation in the Old Testament versus New Testament prophecy. All right, we're almost done for tonight. So Old Testament prophecy, under the Old Covenant, prophecy was a primary means of special revelation by which God disclosed his will and redemptive plan. The prophet spoke with divine authority, often introducing themselves with, "Thus saith the Lord," conveying both immediate guidance and future promises. And their messages included calls to repentance, warnings of judgment, and foretold the coming of salvation through the Messiah. In Reformed thought, all Old Testament prophecy ultimately pointed forward to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The Spirit of Christ was at work in the prophets of the Old Testament, indicating the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow long before Jesus' incarnation. And in fact, the whole scripture is one grand prophecy centered on redemption, so that even when not explicitly predictive, even prophetic word in the Old Testament somehow prepared the way for the gospel. Old Testament prophets often communicated through types, shadows, and symbolic visions that veiled the full clarity of the gospel. Yet their God-given revelations were infallible and authoritative, forming part of the progressive unveiling of God's covenant plan. You see how the gospel of Jesus Christ was being worked out in the Old Testament, and the New Testament is a continuation of that Old Testament prophecy, which we're going to see in a little bit.
You know what's so interesting, though, is this. If you read back, you'll see that. Yeah, okay. It says right here, the whole scripture is one grand prophecy.
Yeah.
Right? And it's centered on the redemption, so that even when not explicitly
predictive,
even prophetic word. Every prophetic word, right, in the Old Testament somehow prepared the way for the gospel, right? But the Old Testament communicated through the types and shadows and symbolic visions, right? But I want to get to the other part where it says, there it is, where infallible and authoritative.
Mm-hmm.
That's the part I want to point out.
Why?
Because whenever a person is, when Jesus Christ really comes into that person,
mm-hmm,
all fear is gone.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you.
Because
it happened with me. And now you begin to preach and teach and do all this other stuff, but
If you have authority in it, mm-hmm. you know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. You stand in it, and you stand it on God's word. You have authority when you talk and preaching. That's the thing that changes the other person when they say, "Oh man, Jim is just on fire, man. I couldn't." He said this, and Jim said that. Oh man, I gotta change my direction now because of what Jim did and the way Jim said it. You see the point I'm making?
Mm-hmm.
The authority he used.
Yeah.
It was Jim talking, but it was Christ in him that was explaining everything. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, I think it'll go back to Matthew 7 that you're able to discern that authority from Jim because he's preaching Christ.
That's right.
Because what's coming out of his mouth is the sound doctrine of the gospel.
That's it.
Right? Is the testimony of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The human body dies when Christ enters into the heart. The flesh is dead.
Spirit.
Yeah, because the spirit has taken over. Because what I did was I got just sick of life to the point where I just wanted to commit suicide too many times.
Mm-hmm.
And that was my way of actually doing it, was just giving myself to Christ. Because I didn't ask to be born, but too many times I've had nothing to live for. And there's nothing to tell you don't commit suicide. You don't have friends that call you up, hey, don't do it. You see what I'm saying? So this world is full of that evil negativity, which can start from a loss of a job, a phone call that, tragedy, what happens. But when this here passes, this is an earth suit. But when it comes out of that sinful nature, Christ entered into it. There's a chemical, there's not a chemical change, but a biological change to blood in itself. Because the human blood then turns into Christ's blood. A lot of preachers don't teach this because a lot of them don't know this.
Are you stating this as a literal hypothesis?
The same power that kept Christ's feet from touching the water when he walked across that water. It is that same power. Okay, the reason why Jesus' ministry to his church was that it was of the Spirit, how this passes away. We're dead if Christ is in us. We're dead if Christ lives in us. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I guess I'll add to that scripturally speaking, the thing that we want to focus on consistently killing within our body is dying ourselves to sin.
That's right.
Right. That's right. That's
and
right.
That old man.
Yes.
Yeah.
Come on, preacher. Like, you know what I'm talking about. The thing that you should do,
yeah.
you do not. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Paul had that same problem.
It's the death of the carnal.
But
the carnal, yeah.
Yeah, the death of the carnal Christian into eternal life. From life to eternal life, because that's what Christ offers us. Just to believe. And we go through the process of repentance, atonement, salvation. Christ lives in us. No longer is it I that live, but Christ who lives in me.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay, now that's something that needs to be taught to newcomers instead of, hey, this guy makes me want to plug my ears.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Because the Spirit is like that. So when God speaks to us, He speaks to our heart, not to our brain. See, the devil gets devil likes to get his ears to see. Tells us lies every week.
Yep.
Not the carnal.
All right. Amen.
Amen.
So a New Testament prophecy, and we'll finish it off here, I think. So with the coming of Christ, the ultimate prophet of God,
uh-huh.
okay, because he was a prophet of God in one respect or another,
yes,
Revelation reached its climax, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, and we've read that already. New Testament prophecy centers on the open proclamation of Jesus' person and work. According to Reformed theologians, the nature of prophecy in the New Testament remains essentially the same as the inspired revelation in the Old, even as it becomes clearer and more widely distributed. On the day of Pentecost, for example, Peter declared that Joel's prophecy had been fulfilled. God had poured out the Spirit so that sons and daughters would prophesy in the last days. There's that reference to the last days again. Those last days was referencing the days that they were currently in. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 18. This indicated a greater scope of prophecy under the new covenant, no longer limited to a few select individuals, but not a lesser quality either. There is no indication that the nature of New Testament prophecy will differ from that of the Old Testament. For Joel's audience would have understood it as special revelation in the fullest sense. Just as authoritative and infallible as God's word through Moses or Isaiah. In other words, New Testament prophets, like the apostles, spoke words inspired by the Spirit that revealed God's redemptive plan, truth about Jesus Christ. So Paul confirms this continuity, teaching that the previously hidden mystery of Christ is now revealed by the Spirit of his holy apostles and prophets in the New Testament era. Thus, New Testament prophecy provided fresh redemptive revelation about the gospel, completing the once and for all revelation in Jesus Christ. So importantly, Protestant confessions affirm that with the completion of the apostolic age and the inscription of God's word, special revelation through the prophets has ceased. The Westminster Confession notes that those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people have now ceased, underscoring that the scripture is the final sufficient record of God's prophetic word in the new covenant. Let's give some more background to this. Why did it cease? Reason why is because in the apostolic age, when the apostles were prophesying, and to prophesy in the New Testament was what? To give the testimony of Jesus Christ. That was their prophecy, the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews everywhere around them, wherever they went. Not only did they preach, but they did perform miracles. And they performed miracles because they had the authority of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit working in them, the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ left to them and leaves to us. But the reason why they were still in continuation of performing miracles, because that was a sign to the rest of the world that they were Christ's apostles.
Right.
That they were there serving the kingdom of God. That they had the real testimony of the Messiah. They were representing the Messiah. Prophecy has been fulfilled. After the apostles had died and the scripture was canonized, we now have the prophecy of Christ in fullness. The scripture is now the prophet, the final prophecy of Jesus Christ that we use to raise testimony to Jesus Christ. We don't need to perform miracles to anybody so that they can believe in Jesus Christ. The only miracle that we need is the power of God, which comes through the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 1. The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ that he uses to save men and women. Right? That's it.
I just want to just compliment you because...
No need.
No. I just want to say this because, like I said, I've been in scripture a long time when I'm preaching and all this stuff most of my life. And I can tell that God is using you. And I'm glad about that. So I just want to take my hat off to you, man. You're doing a wonderful job.
Praise God. So we'll finish off here. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, understanding Revelation 19:10. And this is where we drill it home. Are you gone, Larry? All right, buddy. Take care. Have a good night.
All right, Larry.
So I don't know which way you're going, but there's a bad wreck down the road at the lake. So there's a bad wreck. Yeah,
oh, wow.
Somewhere like past our Zamora. At the lake somewhere.
What?
Yeah. That's what I did on my phone.
Let's bring it home.
Yeah. All right. So towards the end of the New Testament, we encounter this profound statement. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. You should have probably memorized by now already. I've said it so many times. Protestant interpreters take this to mean that the ultimate purpose and essence of all prophecy is to bear witness to Jesus Christ. In other words, the spirit, the core of true prophetic revelation in every age, is the testimony about who Jesus is and what he has done. Major Reformed theologians emphasize the continuity signaled by this verse. From Genesis to Revelation, the many prophetic voices from one chorus and the theme of their song is the person and work of the Savior. As the Reformed Study Bible note puts it, you should probably buy that Bible, the Reformation Study Bible, really good study Bible. The notes that are written in explanation to all the verses is very good. The purpose of all prophecy is to tell about Jesus. Now the Apostle Peter said much the same when he wrote that the Old Testament prophets were serving New Testament believers. That the Old Testament prophets were serving New Testament believers, preaching the good news in advance because the Spirit of Christ in them pointed to Christ's sufferings and subsequent glory. 1 Peter 1:10 to 12. Okay, yeah, let's just go there. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Verse 11. Inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Whoo! Things into which angels long to look. You were talking about that earlier, right? Praise God. So on this point, Reformed expositors see strong continuity. The Old Testament prophetic message and the New Testament gospel proclamation share the same testimony of Jesus. The prophets anticipated him, the apostles announced his arrival, and in both cases, the Holy Spirit was testifying to Jesus. As one commentary explains, all genuine prophecy is organically linked to the person and work of Christ. His life, ministry, death, resurrection stand at the center of biblical revelation, fulfilling ancient promises and ensuring future hope. Thus, Revelation 19:10 is practically a motto for a Christ-centered understanding of Scripture. Every prophet's word, rightly understood, direct us to Jesus Christ. At the same time, Protestant theologians note how this verse guards against discontinuity errors. For instance, any claim to prophetic authority that does not exalt Christ or deviates from the apostolic testimony of Jesus is, by definition, not of the Holy Spirit. Right. Think about that when you listen to preachers. Think about that when you hear these people on YouTube or wherever you're hearing anybody talk about the Word of God. Is the gospel coming out of your mouth? Is Jesus Christ coming out of your mouth? Okay, you want to talk about the last days and the imminent coming of the return of Christ. Cool. Bring it home together now with the gospel. If it's missing that gospel, that man is all about himself.
Yeah. Yep.
Thank you. Thank you for that amen. All right. The angel's reminder to John, worship God, and the explanatory phrase for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, together emphasize that neither angels nor human prophets are the focus of our faith. Jesus is. True prophecy, whether in Isaiah's day or in John's vision at Patmos, never draws attention to the prophet himself or to novel doctrine, but to Jesus' glory and gospel. So So in the context of Revelation 19, the brethren of John who hold to the testimony of Jesus are those exercising the prophetic gift by proclaiming Jesus Christ. You remember that part in Revelation 19:10, right? When the angel told John, I am a servant like you and your brothers.
Right.
So, the Reformed tradition has often applied this by saying that the canon of Scripture, the Bible as a whole, is the comprehensive testimony of Jesus, and thus the very spirit, the essence of all prophetic revelation. So, the essence of all prophetic revelation is
Jesus.
This reinforces the belief that with the closure of the canon, we have the complete prophetic testimony God intends for the church. Contemporary commentators argue that if someone were to claim a prophecy today, it could only be valid in a derivative sense. For example, insofar as it confirms to and exalts the finished testimony of Christ in Scripture. Any so-called prophecy that does not point to Jesus or that adds to the finished gospel is not animated by the spirit of prophecy spoken of in Revelation 19:10. In summation, the verse is read as a capstone on the continuity between the Old and the New Testament. It reveals that the one Holy Spirit across all ages had a single driving purpose in inspiring the prophets, namely to bear witness to the saving lordship of Jesus. As a 19th century theologian Patrick Fairbairn wrote, the old and new dispensations are one in their grand design, one in Christ. The testimony of Jesus is the sole prophecy, the living principle that pervades the whole. End quote. So all prophecy, therefore, lives to magnify Christ. This Christocentric focus unites the prophetic ministry of Moses, David, Isaiah, Peter, Paul, John, and every true messenger of God. Muhammad is not one of them. It is a continuity of the message that showcases God's one plan of redemption from promise to fulfillment. Praise God. Give him glory. Amen.
His whole plan to redeem us.
That's
because, because that sinful act that Adam did. Mm-hmm. And you notice I didn't bring up Eve.
Uh-huh. No, you're right. You're right. Because Eve could have disobeyed. Well, she did disobey. It could have still been up to Adam.
Adam should have been stepping up, but he didn't.
Yeah, he should have obeyed. Now, I have heard one interesting insight to that that I've shared with you before. And Adam loving his wife, we see a typology here of the bride of Christ and the love of Jesus Christ sacrificing himself for his bride. In that Adam so loved his wife that he deliberately disobeyed for the sake of dying for his wife. For the sake of dying with his wife because he loved her so much. So Adam in that respect typifies the love of Jesus Christ as he died for his bride. Now I would preach that only in gospel typology. I wouldn't say as far as that is exactly what Adam did. Adam deliberately disobeyed God because he wanted to die for his wife. I wouldn't say it like that. All I'm saying is that we see a shadow of Jesus Christ.
I'll take that.
Amen.
I'm still upset about that.
Anyone have any questions, last comments, concerns before we pray out?
I think the Garden of Eden, the actual happiness of Garden of Eden, that's brought to like correctiveness on it, and then taught by me. Because there's a lot of misconstrued idea about the Garden of Eden.
Oh yeah, I can think of a few false doctrines.
That's where the first sin was committed. The first crime against God was committed in eternity by Satan. The first sin of disobedience by two human people was committed in the Garden of Eden. The sin was disobedience. They were told not to eat of that fruit of knowledge that was in the tree.
Sin is always disobedience.
The carnal brain that God created, mind you, is full of what? Knowledge. Where did it come from? Not everything comes from God. And if there's anything bad in this world, it's because we make it. God didn't make anything that was bad.
That almost seems to imply, though, that Adam and Eve already had sin in them in the Garden of Eden.
They sinned when they disobeyed God's order. He told them not to eat of that fruit, and that's what they did. They fell for the deception.
Mm-hmm.
So it is too easy to take any parts of those scriptures and twist them up because the carnal brain has, that's what the carnal brain does. Satan gets in here. He has to get in here before he gets here.
So I believe
he cannot get in here because this, after this is dead and gone, so is this.
So I believe scripture says that Eve was deceived, but Adam knowingly disobeyed the Father.
Right, right.
He wasn't deceived. Yeah, always.
And then the fruit that they bit into, God forbidden, what was the fruit? It wasn't an apple, it was a forbidden fruit.
It was a fruit.
So why did we take the scriptures and twist it up into, you see what I'm saying? That's something that has to be taken down before we get any morals back. You see what I'm saying?
A little bit.
it's like, I don't want to lose anybody on this. I'm speaking spiritually. The truth.
Wasn't the apple the
issue? It has to be the tree of life. The word, yeah, because, you know,
tree of knowledge of good and evil.
He's not going to have pornography in the Bible. He's not going to have all this kind of sin and stuff in there. He's not going to, you know what I'm saying? This is spirit of pure truth was inside of Christ. That's what the word of God is. Pure truth comes from heaven. Not a trumped up type of truth that was, okay, we made, a lie looks like the truth. Now, none of that's in the kingdom of heaven. So the word of God had to come from somewhere. It came from heaven. So if we cannot fathom the things of God in the spirit realm, this right here, we can't fathom the things of the spirit because of a carnal brain.
Right. Understanding comes from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this night. We thank you for this meeting. We thank you for everyone here. We thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit, for his insight and for his guidance into the truth, Lord. May you always make us guide bearers of your truth, Lord God. May you wash away any false doctrine and any confusion that any of us may have, Lord God. Guide us with your truth. Guide us with your light, Lord. Guide us for the rest of this week, Lord. Help us to be courageous and bold to speak the gospel to somebody, Lord God. May you gift us with the spirit of prophecy so that we can share the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.